Thank you, Mike. He mentioned, he sang that song in regards to the prayer that mothers often pray. And I'll ask him for forgiveness later on, but he's also singing that song as a prayer for himself. Mike goes back Tuesday morning for surgery. His bladder cancer is back for the third time. And even if, God is still faithful. So you pray for Brother Mike. Pray that the surgery will be successful and pray that God's will be done. And pray for Angie too. We love you, Angie and Mike. Shoot. Well, again, happy Mother's Day to all of you. We have here on the table for you, if you would, after the service or maybe even perhaps during our time of response, there are baby bottles here. There are baby bottles out in the foyer. They are going to the Crisis Pregnancy Center. The idea is to take a baby bottle, begin filling it with your spare change, or if you just want to write a check, you can do that. We're going to keep those out until Father's Day, and we're going to collect them on Father's Day. You can bring them in. Is that right? Yes. All of them. We want all of them gone and bring all of them back for on Father's Day. Maybe your Sunday school class. Maybe you can do it as a project at home with the kids or the grandkids, whatever it is. And then that way we can bless mothers and fathers and families in Texas City and Galveston County through the Crisis Pregnancy Center. The role of motherhood. I don't know of a pastor around that loves and hates Mother's Day Sunday preaching. We are glad that all of you are here and glad that those of you came to bless your mothers and surprise your mothers. But I just want you to know it is a hard task to preach Mother's Day year after year after year. And one of the reasons is because the role of mothers has changed. The role of mothers has evolved, and that may not set well with you, but it's a reality and it's truth. The role of mothers, the way women mother is very different today, and it is an ever-changing role. What was expected of mothers? I loved reading a lot of your posts that you made on Facebook and your pictures of mothers. I went to go put a picture up this morning of me and my mother, and the cloud, it's somewhere up there. I'm not sure where. It's not on my computer. I looked through every file I had, so the cloud swallowed up my mother, the pictures of my mother. I'm hoping to find them. So anyways, but I loved reading all of your posts and your remembrances. You know, what was expected of a mother during Lois King's childhood, loved reading your post. What was expected of her does not necessarily hold true for mothers like Erica Johnson or many of our other mothers here. The times are different. The expectations are different. The culture is different. Our world is different. And so the expectations are different. And here's the thing. No two mothers are alike. You know, Belva and I, we grew up just a couple of years apart in the same generation, and her mother worked out of the home from the time that she was in third grade. My mother was a stay-at-home mom my entire time growing up. That creates a very different childhood, a very different home, very different structure, and it is not that one is better and one is bad. They are different, and different is okay. Some of you grew up with June Cleaver-type mothers. Some of you grew up with Roseanne Barr-type mothers, right? So it's not that one is better or one is bad, but they are different. Some mothers are not mothers by virtue of giving birth, but by virtue of giving their hearts and their emotions and their spirit to someone else, many times through the wonderful gift of adoption, but sometimes it is simply and sadly because you are the only woman in a child's life that cares. And you are a mother to that child. They may not call you that, they may not think of you in that way, but they probably do. You may not think of yourself as that in their life, but you are. You are a mother. You are the one who is giving guidance. And sometimes it's through school, right? It's through being that mother that student doesn't have. Motherhood is so very different and has so many different nuances and shapes and sizes. We are all so different. You are just as much a mother of those children as if you gave birth. Many of you here this morning are mothers twofold. Your mother's biologically and your mother's spiritually. My mother was a wonderful mother. I loved her to death. You know, we all say our mom was the best, and we are all right. Right? My mom was the best. She was my biggest cheerleader. She was my biggest fan. She, wanted the best for me, just like your mother's. But my mother was a believer in Jesus, but she was never a churchgoer. For a lot of main reason, because my dad was not a believer. My dad was not a believer until just before he died, and even then, I'm not 100% certain. You know my story. So I didn't get the biblical nurturing that other kids got that were in. So I had, not only, I was extra blessed because I had a biological mother who loved me and cared for me and taught me so much of what I know. But then I had mothers at church who prayed for me and instilled in me the spiritual disciplines and the spiritual instruction that just was missing from my mom's life. And again, she was a wonderful mother, but that component was missing. And so I had a biological mother and I had a spiritual mother. And many of you experienced the same thing. Many of you are both biological as well as spiritual mothers. You are nurturing and praying for and instilling spiritual values into children that would not otherwise have them. So with this constantly changing, ever-evolving role of motherhood, where do we go for our direction? Now, someone might say, well, you go to Proverbs chapter 31. Only if you want to feel totally defeated, right? Belva has said a number of times, I'd like to slap the Proverbs 31 woman. That is a suggestion at best. It is not a commandment that you live up to that. Because it makes every mother feel tired and woefully inadequate. But we do have some wonderful snapshots of some great mothers across all walks of life. And so this morning, whether you are a mother by way of birth or by way of adoption or simply by way of being that caring, loving, nurturing guide to some child, take heart as we look at enlarging your vision of motherhood. The first snapshot is the mother is Eunice. In the New Testament, Eunice is a mother of faith. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, says this, clearly recalling since the sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also. Do you see the heritage there? The passing down through the years, Grandma Lois, and then Mama Eunice. And then it passed on down into young Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And when Paul is writing this letter, he is writing it from a jail cell. He is writing it knowing that he will never see the light of day again. He is writing it in remembering the ministry. As he sits, he recalls their life and ministry together that he had with his young son in the faith, Timothy. And he recalls how things got really out of hand and ugly up in that unruly church in Corinth. And for whatever reason, Paul was not able to go and make a personal visit to the church at Corinth, so he sent Paul up there to be his voice, to be his spokesperson, and to teach some things and to straighten some things out. And you know why he chose Tim? He chose Tim in large part because of his faith. He was a man of faith. And he knew that he could trust him to go up there and do exactly what needed to be done. But where did Timothy get that faith? He got it from Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice. Because here's the deal. You need to understand this, moms, ladies. long before Timothy ever had faith of his own, his mother had faith for him. Now, there's going to come a time when your child's life, it may be when they are really young, it may be when they are in those horrid years of teenage life, it may be as a young adult. There's going to come a point in time where your faith is no longer sufficient for your children. And that's a hard place for moms and dads to be in. There's going to come a time, if it hasn't happened, just get ready. And remember, Pastor said this, there's going to come a time in your children's life where your faith is no longer sufficient for them, and they will kick and they will test to see that mama's faith held true before they claim the faith for themselves. So live out strong in your faith, moms and ladies. You know, Eunice was a believing Jew. And Timothy and Paul first met when Paul came into Derbe to plant a church. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then he went on to Derbe and to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek." That says a whole lot right there. What that says is daddy didn't go to church, mama took the kids to church. That's what it says. And many of you have walked and lived that. Eunice was a spiritually single woman. She was married, but spiritually she was single. We don't know much at all about Timothy's father, and that's okay. Just as she was a believing woman, which leads us to believe that dad was not a believing woman. The culture in the day was like today. It was evil. It was wicked. And Eunice pushed ahead. Eunice got the kids up, took them to church, took them to Sunday school, took them to Bible study, because times were tough and society is wicked. But it's that way for us, and it was that way for Eunice. She lived in a godless society, but she could be found taking young Timothy to church. And so moms push on. Women push on. She became a woman of faith, and through faith she enlarged her vision of motherhood, and she knew that it was not just her that must have faith, but that it was young Timothy that must have faith also. And she lived it out before him on a daily basis. Lived it out on a daily basis. So moms, don't lose faith. I know the road is hard sometimes. The work is hard. Stay the course, even when it seems like you have no help. God will reward the faith that keeps moving forward as you live it out for your children. The second mother we see is Jochebed, Moses' mother. We find her story in Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, or verse 5, Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. Seeing the basket among the reeds, she sent her slave girl to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, a little boy, crying, and she felt sorry for him and said, This is one of the Hebrew boys. And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a woman from the Hebrews to nurse the boy for you?" "Go," Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay you your wages." So the woman took the boy and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed that there was forced labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew one, a Hebrew, one of his people. You know the story. You've seen the movie. You've seen Ten Commandments. You've seen Joseph, the animated movie, and it's a wonderful story. But here's the thing. You know who that nursemaid was? That was his mother. If you go back and read the backstory, remember she gave birth to him. And she had him for just a very short period of time. And then she trusted God in faith. She was a mother of faith as well. You know, sometimes faith is holding on. But sometimes faith is letting go. And that's exactly what Jochebed did. Jochebed let go of Moses in faith and sent him down the Nile. But then God in his sovereign grace allowed her to be back in his life again, not knowing how long she would be there. But as a nursemaid, she was not concerned. She was not tasked with simply raising him and nursing him and feeding him and clothing him, but also until he got to an age of schooling to educate him and teach him. And it's very, very clear as to why God says that she went and got someone who was a Hebrew woman. Because this mother had, Jochebed had just a very, very short period of time to train young Moses. And can you imagine what it was like for her to push him off in that basket? It's kind of like sending him off to college, you know? That's why sometimes it takes faith to let go. Not to hold on, but to let go. And so she lets go, and she had faith that God would protect him. But she is a study in another way also. God was faithful to Jochebed and allowed her to have a chance to be a mom to him. She became Moses' nursemaid, and she not only nursed him, but in the early years she was his teacher. She was a teaching mother. She poured herself into his life. She seized the moment, not knowing how long she would have with Moses. Moms, if there is one thing I could encourage you, women, if there's one thing I could encourage you to do is to seize the day. Don't waste the time. Make it count. Not just in fun and adventure, but in what really matters, what really counts. And I realize this morning that I'm not speaking just to moms, but sometimes I'm speaking to grandmothers who are in the position of raising children on their own as well. Make every day count. Make it count. Take the time. Be intentional in your parenting. And pour your life into your children. Today with our children is the only day you are assured of. In the godless society that Moses lived in, she taught against the tide and had to let him go. But then later on, it's wonderful because later on in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Again, you know the story. You've seen it. You've read it. But let me just remind you what's going on. Moses grows up in the palace. And there comes a time, as we read back there in Exodus chapter 2, where Moses goes off on his own. And the Bible says he chose. He made a decision. He made a willful, conscious decision when he could have gone this way or he could have gone this way. He could have endured. He could have joined the passing pleasures of sin. And I know sometimes our children choose that path. And we have no choice, moms, but to just stand back and watch and pray. We watch and we pray. But the Bible says that rather than choosing the passing pleasures of sin, Moses chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Where did he learn that? He learned it from mom. No one will ever convince me otherwise. He learned it from his mother. In those few short years, she taught him. She breathed into his life. She taught into his life. What was it that led Moses to choose persecution, loneliness, affliction, instead of all the riches? Because when you would least expect it, Moses remembered what Mom taught him. Moms, don't you think for one second, when your child is out there, when they're living their life, they're going their own way, there is in the back of their head and in the bottom of their heart, there is your voice. Don't do that. Watch out. Make good choices. If I have heard Belva say once, I have heard her say 1,000 times to my children since the day they were little bitty, make good choices. She says every day to her preschoolers, make good choices. Live before them. Teach them. Make good choices. You need to be pouring all the good things you can into your kids' lives and spend the time, do the teaching, because you have them for such a short time. And then as you let them go and they choose to go, you commit them to God and you pray a prayer of faith that they will come back to what Mom said. Because prayerfully, what Mom said is what the Lord has said. But oh, those are tough times, aren't they, Mom, to let them go? Knowing that they're going to choose a way that is not what you want for them, but you let them go. And you love them still, and you love them in spite of the mess they make, and of the person they've become that you didn't want them to be for that time, but you love them and you pray for them and you let them go. But it begins with a vision of motherhood that says, you listen to me. It begins with a vision of motherhood that says you're not teaching just for today, but for an entire lifetime of service to God. What you pour into your children is not just for today, and it may get buried so deep, but you have to pray in faith that sooner or later it's going to come back up. Speaking of praying, there's another mother that I want to draw your attention to this morning. It's the mother that Belva read about earlier on in our service, the mother Hannah, who was a woman of prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to read that again. Ruth is a good book, but that's not where I want to be. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning verse 9. Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's tabernacle, deeply hurt. Have you been there, Mom? Deeply hurt, she prayed. Sometimes we hurt so bad we don't know what or how to pray, but we pray. And sometimes the only prayer we know to pray is, whatever, Lord, thy will be done. And when we don't know what or how to pray, thank God if we are believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Spirit of God intercedes when there are groanings too deep for words. God hears your prayer. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of hosts, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. And while she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her lips. Hannah was praying silently, and through her lips, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and scolded her. How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine. Can I just remind us all, sometimes as Christians we are insensitive and we say stupid, stupid things to people who are hurting. Don't ever discount somebody's pain and hurt. Don't ever think you know what they're feeling. because you don't. Mind what you say. Be sensitive to people's hurts and people's needs, because we really don't know what's going on in their hearts. No, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman with a broken heart. And I know, Mom, some of your hearts are breaking, even now. I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. It is okay to cry. It is okay to pour your heart out to the Lord. He knows and He can handle anything that you throw at Him. And He will not love you any less. He will not think of you any less. He will love you just the same when you pour out your heart to Him. Sometimes we think as Christians and sometimes we think as moms that we need to be strong and tough for the family. Pour your heart out to the Lord. He will hear. Pour your heart out to the Lord. Don't think me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. Is Hannah not raw and real? I am praying from my anguish and resentment. She was just a little bit angry with God. It's okay. Just because you are angry with God does not mean you doubt God. And just because you have doubts does not mean you doubt God. You have doubts because you are human, because you are a person. And Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the petition you've requested from him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. And then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. She poured her heart out and she went on. At just a few years of age, Hannah gave her son to the Lord. Read over just a couple of chapters, and Samuel is off now living with Eli. What a woman. She poured her heart out to God, and God answered. And all because she was a woman of faith. And then at a few years of age, get this, at a few years of age, she takes young Samuel to the court and gives him to the priest. Look at her attitude. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you." And in that prayer, she gives her son up. She gives him up rejoicing because she had spent time in prayer and she knew that it was right. It would have been easy. It would have been easy to hang on to him. He was her first. It would have been easy to be a helicopter mom and hover. I'm telling you, sometimes moms today make mothering way too hard. Give them some space. Give them some space. They'll be okay. How could she do such a thing? How could she prayed for so long? And then she gave him up. How could she do such a thing? I'll tell you how. She had a vision of motherhood that said, "I'm going to bathe my son in prayer and let him go so that he can bless other people." What a prayer. Not an easy thing to pray, and even a harder thing to do. "I'm going to bathe him in prayer and let him go so that he can make this world a better place for people to live in, so that he can serve God and be a blessing and be used of God." It all happened in her prayer life. So moms, grandmas, aunts, women, do you pray for your children that they would be a blessing to people? I could probably go on, and you could go on and on and on how we pray for our children. I don't know that there's any wrong way to pray for your child. But let me just give you a couple of things. You might want to write them down if you want to. They're not on the screen, but you can write them down. This is just me from my own personal experience. Let me give you four ways to pray for your child or your grandchild or that spiritual child that God has brought into your life. Number one, pray that they would come to know the Lord very soon in life. Above everything else, pray that they would come to know the Lord very soon in life. You know, just right after this, what does she do? She gives her son up to Eli, and he's raised in the temple. And not too far from here, Eli says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Pray that they would know the Lord early in life. Take them to church. That's one of the best ways you're going to know the Lord. I know that some of you here suffer from a terrible drug problem. Mike has mentioned it several times, Mike Harrison. He was drugged to church. Drag your kids to church. It is a fight worth having. Pray that they would come to know the Lord very soon in life. Secondly, pray that when they sin, they will be caught. I've got a good pastor friend of mine, Brian Haynes, who actually pastors Bay Area Church up in League City. And I took a picture of something he put on Facebook this last week. This is from his high school years. He's about 40 years old. He's a young pastor. I can say that now. I'm at the point in my life where I can call people young pastors now. He's a great guy, pastoring a great church. But he said he was in honor of Mother's Day. He grew up in at Kingsland Baptist Church out in the Katy area, and during his student ministry days, the student pastor passed out cards for their parents to pray. And the first thing it says, he's thinking about careers and colleges. Pray he will be aware of God's guidance and willing to do and go wherever. But this is what I really want you to pay attention to. Her second prayer request. Listen to what she says. Pray he will be caught when he sins and he will become broken. Listen to what she says. This is hard for me to pray because I want to protect him from pain. Moms, pray that your children will be caught when they sin. Pray that they will not have rest when they are living apart from the Lord. Pray that when they are living apart from the Lord, that they will not be at peace, that they will not be at rest. But that's all you need to do. Don't badger them. Don't wag your finger at them. Just pray. Because God can do more than you could ever do. And God will do more than you can ever do. I want to read you this. I've read it before. It's Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, and you may or may not know the story. They had a very wayward son. He's now the head of Samaritan's Purse. Franklin was a rebel child. But Ruth Graham, in her book, Sitting by My Laughing Fire, she writes this of her son. She says, she waited for the call that never came, searched every mail for a letter, a note, or a card that bore his name, and on her knees at night, and on her feet all day, she stormed heaven's gate in his behalf. She pleaded for him in heaven's high court. Be still and wait, was the word he gave. And so she knew he would do in and for and with that which she never could. Doubts ignored, she went about her chores with joy, knowing though suppressed, his word was true. The prodigal had not returned, but God was God and there was work to do. You just have to pray and you have to let him go. and know that God's going to take care of them, but also know that God may hurt them deeply to bring them back around. Are you strong enough? Do you have faith enough to pray that when your children are sinning and when your children are walking away from the Lord, that they will be broken and that God will do whatever to bring them back? Thirdly, pray that God will bring them a mentor. Don't just pray that they come to faith early in the Lord. Pray that God would bring a mentor into their life. A good, godly mentor. I told you, my dad was an unbeliever. He was a good man. He was a moral man. He was not a believing man. So I didn't have that base at home. And because of that, my mom was not a church. She was a saved woman, but she was never a church attender. And so I didn't have that. So I came to faith when I was in seventh grade. And probably the number one best mentor in my life during junior high and high school was my pastor, Tom Van Ginkle. He's not in the ministry anymore, hasn't been in the ministry for years. He's still very active in church, but he stepped when his wife of 15 years died of breast cancer and left him with a seventh grader and a fourth grader. He stepped out of ministry. He's been out of ministry ever since. But he was a great mentor. He would pick me up and he would take me to preaching meetings with him. He would take me to associational meetings with him. He would just spend all sorts of time with me. And my mom always let him. And much of what I know about ministry and pastoring and leadership, I learned from Tom Van Ginkle. Three days before my mother died, I was back in California, been called out there. She died in 1995. 3 days before my mother died, I was visiting with her in the hospital. And I did not know this until that time. She said, "When you were born, I prayed that God would do great things with you. And that maybe even someday you would be a preacher." Thanks, Mom. We're going to talk. Blew me away. I never knew that. She made sure I went to church. She never went with me, but she made sure I went to church. Whatever I wanted to do with the church, whenever Tom said, can Clay come with me? She said yes. It wasn't until 3 days before she died that I realized that Tom Van Ginkle was the answer to my mother's prayer when I was born. Pray that God would bring your child, your grandchild, a mentor. Now let me just say one other thing on the other side of that. Men and women, you need to be a mentor. You need to breathe in. These young people that are in the back rows, don't hassle them. Love them, be a model to them, example. Mentor them. God will bring someone into your life. It may be through a classroom, it may be through church, it may be a neighborhood kid. Be willing to step out and to step up and be a mentor for someone young in the faith. Because they can't do it alone. Belva and I were talking just this morning. She mentioned it on a post that she made this morning. I mean, we're pastor and family. And it was not enough for just the two of us to be parents. It took a church to raise our children. It took four churches to raise our children. Okay? You know what I'm saying? I don't know whether or not it takes a village, but it takes a church to raise a child. I am so thankful for the men and the women who came alongside of Belva and myself and loved on our kids and mentored our kids and taught our kids. And you know how it is. They listen to them say the same thing that they heard us saying it went in one ear and out the other. Right? It's different when it comes from someone else. Be the change in some child or teenager's life. Love them. Spend time with them. Teach them. Be an example to them. Pray that your children and that your grandchildren, that God would send them a mentor. That is one of the best things that you can pray for your children. Even when they are adult children, pray that God would send someone to walk through life with them and to model the Christian life for them. Pray that God would send them a mentor. And finally, number four, pray that they would not stop, but that they would pass it on to others. I don't know why, but one of my favorite verses that God's just been, I've written it over and over again in the letters that I write to the inmates when I go through Kairos, because we have to write 42 letters. God has been just bringing me back over and over and over again to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, this is Paul writing from a prison cell to his young son in the faith. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Don't just pray that God would send them a mentor. Pray that they would be a mentor to someone else in life. Pray that they would be a river of God's grace and not a reservoir. That everything that God is teaching them from other people would flow through them and not stop with them. Pray that your child would be a reservoir of God's grace and godliness in life and instruction. That's what you need to pray for your children. You know what I like about Hannah? That she asked God for a son simply so she could give him away again. Because here's the thing. So much of our disappointment as parents comes when our children don't turn out to do the things that we want for ourselves rather than what we want for God. Does that make sense? I don't want my children to do what I want them to do. I want my children to do what God wants them to do. And you know what? Sometimes, oddly enough, what God wants them to do is 180 degrees away from what I want them to do. My son and my daughter, they live out their faith both very, very differently from each other. But they live out their faith as God has designed them to be. And that's what I want for them. I want them to be who God created them to be, not who I create them to be. And that's whether you're a dad or a mom. We all wrestle with that. Some of our deepest disappointments come when our children don't turn out to do the things that we want them to do. It's not easy, and it's not always fun, but it's always better when they do what God wants them to do. Hannah wanted her son to be what God wanted. She could do all this because she had a vision of motherhood that was larger than her children. It was larger than herself, but it was never larger than God. Mothers, don't let the world tell you that you're nothing. You have an incredibly important job, no matter what type of a mother you are. Have enough faith in the Lord to learn to let go. Have enough in you to teach your children for whatever time it is that you have them. Have enough faith to pray, God, take them and do whatever you want with them. Not my will, but your will be done in their life.